Hi, and welcome to the Vine Community Church podcast. We hope that what you're about to hear will help you to flourish in God's grace and bear fruit through loving God, loving each other, and loving our community.
I want to first say welcome to all our elementary students who are in here today for our family worship. It's always good to see you in here. And you can have questions for me after the service too. So write things down if you hear things you want to ask me about, okay? All right. So my name is, again, did I say this already? My name is Tim Barton. I'm one of the pastors here. And as we come today to our message, you know, I was thinking about this week. And having grown up in America, I don't like the idea of surrender. I remember being probably about fourth grade or so, and I was not as big as some of my friends, but we would play back behind the fence on some vacant property, and in that area there was a big mound, and we would always fight to see who could get to the top of that mound. It's a game called King of the Hill, for those of you who don't know. We'd see who could get to the top of that mound, and then everybody else would try to get each other off of it and see who could be the king of the hill. Well, one day I finally got to the top of the mound, even though I was smaller than everybody else, and I looked down and there's like eight of my friends surrounding the mound, and they're about to come up, and I'm like, you can't beat me, I will not surrender, right? And we see that in movies, we see that in all sorts of areas of, you know, of life, and this idea that I will not surrender. Kids, you may not say those words, but have you ever said anything like, you can't tell me what to do, you're not my mama, you're not my daddy, I'm not surrendering to what you want, right? There's all sorts of ways, and we'll see this as we go through the sermon, all sorts of ways that we do this. We don't like that idea of surrender. And that becomes problematic for us when it comes to our relationship with God. You see, we want to be autonomous. We want to say that we know what's best for us. We want to say that we want life to be about us. And so when we come to our relationship with God, what are we told to do with God? We're to surrender to Him. We're to surrender to His will. Right? So it becomes a challenge for us a lot of times. Now, when I say we need to surrender to Him, that can be a really hard thing in our day-to-day lives. Because I don't mean we surrender to Him when there's something that we like about what He's showing us, or that He's telling us to do something we like to do. We surrender to Him then too. But I'm talking about surrendering to Him in those times where we don't like what he's showing us. Where we're not sure if we believe that what He's showing us is actually good for us. And so in this series, it's a 4-week series, we're going to be looking at the book of Jonah, one chapter a week. And as we look at this book, we're going to see that God calls His people to surrender to Him and to follow Him. That seems simple, but there's a lot there. God calls us to surrender to Him and to follow Him. Here in chapter 1 today, we're going to see that Jonah not only stood firm against surrendering to God, he said, no, I'm not going to surrender. Instead, he actually just turned and went the opposite direction. He went away from God and what God was showing him. And so as we look at that, we're going to see that as followers of Jesus today, we need to be aware of our unwillingness to surrender to God. Because this unwillingness can have a similar impact on us that it had on Jonah. So our kind of one point for you to think about today is that when we refuse to surrender to God, it will affect our closeness to Him. Now we're going to look to God's word. We're going to read all of Jonah chapter 1. For a lot of you, that's like, whoa, that's a lot of scripture. We don't always read that much. That's true. And this is a story. And so it's a true story. But kids, this is like story time at the Vine, okay? So I want you to join in with me and listen carefully as we read Jonah chapter 1. And I remind you that this is God's word. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. On whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed harder to get back to dry land. But they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So again, as we come to the passage, kind of our main overarching point is when we refuse to surrender to God, it will affect our closeness with him. But our first main point this morning is that refusing to surrender to God is sin. Now, that sounds very direct. It's because it is. But let's talk about why that's true as we come to this morning. Verse 2, God said to Jonah, what? Arise, go to Nineveh. He says, arise and go to Nineveh and warn that great city because their evil has come up before me. Now, do you ever think, I don't know what God wants from me? Do you ever think, if he would just make that clear, I would do it? Well, it could not have been more clear for Jonah. And Jonah said, no, thank you. Not going to do that. Instead, he tried to flee from the presence of the Lord. And he did so by trying to go to Tarshish. Now, to us, we read this today and we're like, okay, he went to Tarshish. That's just another name. But here's the significance of that. Tarshish was 2,500 miles in the opposite direction of Nineveh. Right? He got on a ship that he knew would take him in the opposite direction. Not only did he do that, he took matters into his own hand. He paid for this trip. He got his own money. He paid for this trip with his own money. It's like, I can get away from God. I can do this in my own strength, and I'm going to get away from what the Lord is calling me to. Now, the crazy part is at this point in the story, we're not even told yet why he fled. Most of you probably remember why he fled. We find it out later. He doesn't want to go to Nineveh. And Nineveh is just this great city because it says later that he knows they'll repent when we get later in the story. And he doesn't want them to repent because he doesn't like them, right? There's this huge city, this fortified city that estimates were that the circumference of the walls of the city were like 60 miles in circumference. The walls themselves, they said they could fit 3 chariots on top of the walls. So it was thick, mighty city, wealthy city, and they constantly were pestering northern Israel. Later, northern Israel would fall to them. And Jonah's like, nope, don't want to go there. All right? But again, we hadn't even been told that yet at this point. But clearly, the point is, Jonah didn't want to surrender to God. He didn't want to surrender to what God was calling him to. He didn't want to be involved with what God had for him. It was not an option for him at this moment. Now we know from all of God's word, and also in specific places like Psalm 139, we know later in the book of Jonah, we'll see that we can't truly get away from God. We can't truly, like, fully just get away from him. And the Bible does tell us, it makes it very clear, that we can flee from him. That we can flee from his presence, flee from his will. Even as followers of Jesus, even as those whom he has made sons and daughters. So let's talk about that a minute, because that can be a little bit confusing. You know, where we get caught up is that we often want to reduce surrendering to God or to following what he shows us. We want to reduce that to be something like this. I want to know what God wants me to do. Who does God want me to date? Who does God want me to marry? What does God want me to do when I get to retirement? Does God want me to buy this house or that house? Now, I could go on. I could keep giving you examples. Is it wrong to ask God those questions? No, not at all. I would, in fact, say you should, right? Be asking him those questions. And when he shows you those answers and he leads in those things, follow him in that. And surrendering to God is much bigger than that. It is much, much bigger than that. When we're united to Christ, he will continue to grow us and make his revealed will clear to us. Now, what is his revealed will? What do we mean by that? His revealed will is what he has made known to us in his word, the Bible. Right? That is his will for his people that does not change. That's not kind of there one day, not the next day. That will does not change. It's what he has revealed to us. And when God has made his will clear to us, revealed in his word, and we refuse to follow that, that is sin. You may not like the implications of that. I may not like the implications of that at different times. But when we refuse to follow what he has shown us in his word, it is sin. And so, yes, surrendering to his will does include the things he's, you know, the decisions we're making. Those things that are kind of unique to us. But don't miss the fact that surrendering to his will means doing the things we're called to as an integral part of the Christian life. So let me give you some examples of that, all right? Some examples of what that might look like. God's word says to read and meditate upon his word. When we refuse to surrender to his will, which is to read and meditate upon his word, that is sin. He tells us to encourage one another, to build one another up. When we refuse to do that, that is sin. He tells us to minister to people whom we believe do not deserve to receive our mercy and grace, or to receive his mercy and grace. When we don't do that, that is sin. He tells us to show patience and kindness to one another. He tells us to tell others about Jesus and God's pursuing love. He tells us to pursue forgiveness. That is both pursuing when we know we have wronged someone, asking them, telling them this is how I have sinned against you, and asking them for forgiveness. But it also means having a heart of forgiveness to other people. And when other people have sinned against you, If your answer is ever, I'm going to make them pay, you are not living in surrendering to the will of God. Let me give you a few more. Can you handle a few more? Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who persecute you. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and mother. They're all over the place. We do not have time to go through everything the Word of God tells us, right? The passage, though, shows us that as we think about surrendering to God, let's start in the places that are super clear. Let's start in the places where He's made it revealed already. Because when we refuse to surrender, when we treat surrender as optional, then like Jonah, our refusal to surrender to God will affect us. And that's our second point. Refusing to surrender to God will affect us. The first way it affects us, there's two ways. One is it leads to discouragement. The other is to self-deception. So let's look at the discouragement one for a minute. Jonah, again, he's denying God's presence, right? He is running from God's voice. He's seemingly even feeling justified in doing so because of his anger with God. And so what did that lead Jonah to? I think it led Jonah to denial and to a numbness, so much so that he was able to go to the inner part of the ship, down into the lower parts of the ship, and while all this was going on around him, he was able to lay down and sleep. He didn't want a part of anything anymore. Now, when we talk about running from God's presence, denying that, not surrendering to Him, running away, what does that look like for us? It's probably not 180 degrees running to Tarshish, right? But we can slowly slide away from God as we make choices every day to put ourselves, to put our desires before God, to put those before what God says is good for us in His revealed will. When we're going down that road, when we continue to do that, we'll find ourselves with a lack of passion for God and a lack of desire for the things of God. We might even be more worried about how they exactly come out from when we hear about them, and we're so worried about how they're said or how they come out that we even just ignore what God is showing and what God is teaching and where He's leading. It's a danger for all of us. You know, if as followers of Jesus, when we run from those things we were just talking about, that list, initially we might flee to something else like work, like pleasure, like sports, like family. But even in running to those things, instead of surrendering to God and running to those things to fulfill us, what ultimately happens if that's where we're trying to find it? We get frustrated, right? We may even feel isolated. We may be able to mask it with a smile or a happy outward demeanor, but inwardly we feel lost or in despair. And then as non-Christians, or those who are not followers of Jesus, when we persist in this, or when you persist in this, you face the danger of hardening your heart to the only one that can actually help you. For all of us, we need to ask this question: how do you try to escape God's call on your life to follow Him? Just pause on that for a minute. How do you try to escape God's call on your life to follow Him? Do you flee to the next fun event? Do you flee to work? Do you flee to friends? Is it relationships? What, you know, how do you try to escape God's call in your life to closely follow him? Because eventually, when we consistently fail to acknowledge the need for God's presence in our lives, to free us from sin, to guide us, to bring joy and hope, we will all find ourselves at points of our lives discouraged and maybe even in despair, like Jonah. And that challenges our faith. That robs us of the good things God has for us. And Jonah's refusal to surrender did that very thing. It led to discouragement, but it also led to self-deception. Let's look at that for just a moment. Jonah's life, he was professing one thing, and he was living something entirely different. You can see that in contrast with the unbelievers around him. Jonah wasn't just paying attention, he wasn't paying attention to the discrepancies in his life. And the unbelievers still saw what was going on. Right? Let's look at that for just a minute. Verse 5, it says, so here you got this group of sailors, right? And in verse 5, it says, they were all afraid in the storm, and each of them cried out to their God. So they're gathering together, they're afraid, they're crying out to God, and they want Jonah awake and praying to his God as well, because they're not sure which God of all these mariners that have gathered together, they're not sure which God is actually the God that may be causing this. And so they're trying to figure it out, because if they don't, they're going to die. That's what we see happening here. You know, they're not like we are in a boat. We were, if most of us, there may be a few of you, but if most of us were out in a boat in a massive storm, it wouldn't even have to be massive. It might just be a little bit with some waves and some wind. We might be afraid. These guys are experienced sailors. They even knew what to do when it got rough. They started throwing stuff out of the boat. And they are terrified because of this storm. They were so terrified, they were like, okay, Jonah's not awake. They even get the captain to go and talk to Jonah. That's what we see in verse 6. It says, so the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. The irony to that is, the captain goes to Jonah, tells him to cry out to his God. The irony is Jonah already had. Jonah had already heard from the Lord. His knowledge wasn't the problem. His heart was the problem. He knew what was wrong, but his heart didn't want to do anything about it. Verse 7 says that the sailors cast lots to see who had brought this evil upon them, and the lot fell to Jonah. And so they're like, all right, let's find out about this guy. Right? What is it about this guy that's causing this big problem? And so they ask Jonah, that's what the questions come from. They ask him about his occupation, his parentage, his country. And it says, because they wanted to see what kind of evil man they were dealing with. Right? They're trying to figure out, what in the world is going on here? What is this guy doing? And what they find out? That he was a prophet of the God of Israel. Jonah says in verse 9, I fear the Lord, which in Hebrew means I have a relationship with God, the living God, the one who created the whole earth and as creator governs the world. Interestingly, then in verse 10, that's what really sets the sailors off. It says, then the men were exceedingly afraid. Then, after he's told them this, they were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing the presence of the Lord because he had just told them. This storm is speaking to the power of God. It gave testimony to the fact that to God, to the point that the sailors, these guys, as we just said, who face storms regularly, it gave testimony to the fact that this God is different. It said they were exceedingly afraid. That means they had fear mounted upon fear, or they feared with a great fear. They were exceedingly afraid. And they were appalled that Jonah would reject a divine ruler, would reject a God and his revelation who could do something like this. Why would you flee the presence of a God who is this powerful, who could do this? That's what the sailors were dealing with. But because Jonah refused to surrender in his heart, he just continued along in his own self-deception. And then in verses 11 to 13, we see that Jonah told the sailors, throw me into the sea. Now, a lot of times we think about that and we think that was Jonah and just his kind of self, you know, like, well, I'm going to be selfless. Just throw me into the sea and you'll be okay. But when we look at it in the context of chapter 1, what I think is actually going on here is Jonah is saying, just throw me into the sea. Here is yet another way that I can get what I want in this situation, that I can manipulate God in this situation. I am saying, throw me into the sea. Let me be killed in the sea. And that way, no one goes and preaches to Nineveh. Because I don't want anybody to go preach to Nineveh. Throw me into the sea. He still believed in his self-deception, that in his despising of the will of God and his refusal to surrender to the will of God, he still believed that he could control the sea. He could control God by just saying, throw me in there. It is interesting though, isn't it? The sailors didn't like that plan. So they're like, wait, hang on a minute. This God calls this. Why are we going to, and he calls this, cost Jonah's running from him. Why would we throw Jonah in the sea here? Let's not do that. It says this guy worships the God that made the storm. Well, let's try to get out of it by rowing harder. I'm just going to say that sounds like a very Barton Man thing to do. Let's just row harder. And it says they tried, but they could not. Verse 14 says, therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. And lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. Jonah is in such self-deception here that he can't surrender to what's going on. And yet even the guys who didn't believe in the one true God could see what was happening. Even they could see what was happening. They realize the power of Jonah's God while Jonah's sitting there thinking, I can still manipulate him. How do you try to manipulate God? You may be thinking about big ways, but let me give you a few subtle ways we might be trying to do that at times. We might say things like, I'm not stealing by being lazy at work. They owe me that time. God, this isn't a big deal. They owe me that time. They owe me that money. Or I'm not cheating by stealing answers to the test. I deserve those answers. God, I deserve that, right? I mean, or I'm not a murderer. I'm not one of those really bad people. God, compared to others, I'm pretty good. So help me out here a little bit. But even the unbelievers around us, can see what we can't see about ourselves. We find ourselves sometimes living inconsistent with who we say we are, don't we? Do you ever find that in your life? We need to be concerned if there are no distinguishing marks to our lives because we refuse to surrender to what God is doing in us. And some of us, when we say things like that, you've just started thinking about other people in your life. That's natural for us to do. But ask yourself instead, are there distinguishing marks in my life? And are there places where I need to surrender to what God is doing? If you're an unbeliever in here today who's fleeing the call of to God, doing that, fleeing from any nudging you feel in your heart toward Him, or any of this truth that you're hearing, all that does is keep you from faith in Him. And I want to ask you today, will you, for the first time, say, Lord, I want to surrender to You. I want, for the first time, to trust that Jesus and what He has done is the only thing that will help me. For followers of Jesus, if we are consistently fleeing the call God has given us, if we are consistently fleeing His presence, if we're consistently refusing to surrender to Him, then we're either neglecting the good things He's given us, failing to trust that His plan is better than ours, or even worse, if we're doing that over and over and over again, and that is what our lives are characterized by, and there are never any distinguishing marks that make us look different from those around us, even though we might have prayed a prayer one time, then we need to ask, Lord, am I truly following You? Am I truly following You? When Jesus went to the cross, did it look like a good plan to Jesus or to the disciples? Think about that for just a minute. Let me ask it again. When Jesus went to the cross, did that look like a good plan to Jesus or the disciples? Now remember what Jesus did. Father, if You will, take this cup from Me, right? I mean, even Jesus, knowing what's coming, being one with the Father in a sense, in His humanity, He's like, Jesus, our Lord, take this from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Yours be done. Meanwhile, the disciples are watching all that and they're thinking, this is nuts. What is going on here? Our world is out of control. But Jesus surrendered to the will of the Father. He surrendered and He went there. And here's what that means. It means that He will never stop pursuing those who are His followers with His love. Notice I said a moment ago when I gave that caution, I said if there are no distinguishing marks, there may only be a few right now. But when we are following Him, when we are continuing to say, Lord, change me, then He never stops pursuing us. It also means that He never stops growing us and calling us to do His will. He continues in that call to us. But if you walk out of here today and your answer is, okay, I am just going to buck it up and I am going to surrender to everything God's word tells me and I am just going to make that happen. Somebody help me out. What's going to happen if you try to do that? You're going to fail, right? And you're going to be discouraged. Instead, I just want to remind you what we tell you around here often is that when God shows us places in our lives where we are not surrendering to Him, we need to repent and acknowledge that. We confess that. But again, He already knows that. But it's good for us to come to Him, and He tells us to do that and confess that. Repent. And then believe that what Jesus has done his life, death, and resurrection, that really is enough to make us right with him. And then we walk in continued surrender before him, that is obeying him, following what he has shown us in his word. And so as we close today, I'll just put this question up there. Will you surrender to God? Will you ask him to work his will in you? And please, right now, don't think about needing to tell somebody else to do this. Will you ask him to work his will in you, to change your heart where it needs to be changed? And then ask him to work his will through you in love and care for others around you. I want you to think about that. We're gonna sing a minute. We're singing the song, Run to the Father. Right? We surrender to him, and this is what's beautiful. We surrender to him, and he says, come to me. And he receives us by his grace, by his love. Let's surrender to him. Let's run to him. And then we'll come back together for the Lord's table in a moment.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com, download our mobile app, or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.